Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, good morning. And thank you again for the privilege of being here and opening the Lord's Word this morning. It really is a privilege. And our prayer is always that the Lord will come through, especially in the light of that song that we've just been singing, Only a Holy God. And He is, folks. He is. Just a special greeting to the fathers as well. Well, I'm one myself, but I'm also a grandfather. And so a special credit to the grandfathers today, but to the dads, it's a noble calling, guys. And I just trust that the service today will also be a blessing to all of you as well. Just an encouragement from the word of the Lord. And so let's just pray again, if you will, just that the Lord will guide us and use His word today. Lord, truly, You are holy God. And just as Malachi was your messenger, so we pray today that as we look at his writing, and that You would use my words to speak Your word. And Lord God, guard my tongue, I pray, and enable it and help me to speak clearly. And then, Lord, also that each one of us would have open hearts to receive from You. Lord, we want to see Jesus. And so to that end, we pray now, amen. Amen. Last year about this time, round about Father's Day, I had a very sad experience. I was visiting in the care unit in our retirement center, where I'm the chaplain, and we spend a lot of time there, because my own sister's in there as well. And anyway, I'd been hanging around, and you know how it goes sometimes. You become unaware of the time, and suddenly you look at your watch and you think, oh my, I've got a whole lot of stuff to fit into the morning still. And so I said to the nurse who was nearby, I said, oh, I must go now and work on a Father's Day message. And she looked at me and said, Father's Day? What's Father's Day? I've heard of Mother's Day, but I've never, ever heard of Father's Day. And so we interacted a little bit, and it was a sad interaction, because it kind of remained a blankness in this dear lady of what Father's Day actually was. And reflecting upon it afterwards, I realized that I think the lack of her awareness was that the reality is that many homes have no fathers. Many homes have no fathers. Certainly, godly fathers are becoming an endangered species in our world. I'm not just talking about South Africa, but did you know that in South Africa, according to the time-honored Google, that the 2016 stats said that in South Africa, 47.6% of South African children grow up in a single parent family. And guess who's absent most of the time? Dad. No wonder our government is concerned about the crisis of the boy child. Where do boy childs learn their tricks from? Dad. Sadly. But it's not only in South Africa. In the US, the figures aren't much better. Again, Google. 37% of children growing up in a single home in the American context. 37%. Not much better than ours. And we've got several friends, several contacts who have this problem. Their children growing up in a godly family and dad has left. The American comedian Lucille Ball puts it very succinctly. Papa is gone. Papa is gone. But folks, this morning our message is not a gloomy message. It's a message of hope. Because despite these awful human stats, and you could repeat them going around the world really, the Lord can grow godly families. And praise the Lord. The Lord can raise godly fathers. And so I'd like us to read our reading this morning. And I'm going to read from Malachi. We were there last week talking about godly conversations and the importance of that. And now we're going to have a look at godly families. And our reading is, we're going to focus on 4 to 6, chapter 4 to 6. It's very short. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes, the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Remember. Behold. In other words, look. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now maybe you're saying, woo, what was going on in those days? Well, page back to chapter 2 and verse 10, and we'll read just a couple of verses there, which will tell us what was happening in those days. Remember, 450 years before Jesus came, this was the situation amongst God's own people in Israel. Have we not all one Father? Has not God created us? This is verse 10 of chapter 2. Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, or who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion, your wife, by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself and your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For a man does not love his wife, but divorces her, says to the Lord of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in spirit, and do not be faithless. So that was the situation, folks. And a first part of our reading was the good news. God was going to do something. He was going to send somebody, John the Baptist and Jesus. The second part of our reading was sad, raising the serious problems in Israel towards that end of that period. And I think they're vividly mimicked today around the world, sadly, mirrored around the world. I think the Lord wants to say to us this morning, as contemporary people, it's bad out there, but there's hope. It's bad out there, but there is hope. Let me briefly remind you, I'll fly through this, the context in Malachi at 450 BC, the joyful, hopeful return of 700 from 70 years of exile had turned into the nightmare of yet another lapse in faith for Israel. Family life was bearing the brunt of it. Let me just remind you some of the expressions. You've profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loved. You've married the daughter of a foreign god. The Lord is a witness between you and your wife. What was going on? No doubt, conflict before they separated. You've been faithless. She was the covenant of your companion by covenant. What was God seeking? Godly offspring. And a statement, I think, of silence. There ain't no godly offspring, because these broken, shattered homes are just producing more and more shattered children. So guard yourself and your spirit. Families in disarray. And sadly, guys, fathers responsible for much of the problem. And so in the first passage we read there, flip over back to chapter 4, verse 4. God reminds them of the moral law. Lovely, lovely words there. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes, the rules. Almost like the Lord was saying, you know my will for the family. You guys, you've been taught it from when you were young, when you were at school. But you aren't obeying. I can just imagine, I imagine the response. We can't. We sinners. We human beings. The standard is too high. And then these wonderful words in verse 6. And I hope you notice, if you've got your Bible open, here in verse 4, the prophet is saying, remember. The Lord is saying through the prophet, remember. Remember the law, guys. You're bound by the law. Remember it. Do it. And then, in verse 6, behold. Look up. Look. Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord. The Lord Jesus comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. I'm the kind of guy that loves building word pictures in my mind, and I just have this picture in my mind. These two words, remember and behold. Picture this dark night, another dark night of old covenant failure. We can't keep this law. It's too perfect. Every time we try, we break it again and again. And suddenly you look up and you say, yeah, I remember it, but look at the horizon. The sun is coming up. And this is the message, really, of this passage here. The old covenant of the law, folks, is going to be replaced by the new covenant of grace. A new day is coming. Behold. And to fathers maybe today who are discouraged, and you know that you're messing up, and we do. I think all people know when we make mistakes. Be encouraged. Look up. Jesus is the answer. Fast forward 450 years, and it starts to happen. This is beautiful, guys. This is exciting stuff. And an angel appears to Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. And he says, your wife's going to have a son. Well, they were infertile, so that was brilliant news. But listen to what the angel says to Zechariah. Zechariah, he, that's your baby boy, John, is going to be great before the Lord. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit of Elijah. Does this sound familiar? After what we've just read? And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for Jesus. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And so John the Baptist is born just 6 months before Jesus comes. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Momentous, folks. Life-changing times. Predicted by old Micah over here. In a verse which sounds almost obscure. What's he talking about, this fathers and mothers thing? God is fulfilling his promise for the family. The saving work of Jesus and the preaching of John, folks, starts and this is the thrust of the rest of our message, starts a cascade of teaching and hope for family renewal that is so desperately needed in our land, in our world today. And I'd like to go through some of these things. I really only got 2 points this morning for us in our new covenant days. And we're looking at the new covenant now. Number one, we must turn to God for mercy and grace as per John the Baptist's teaching. Now, a couple of things about John the Baptist's teaching, and I want to lift these out. We won't go to all the verses, but you'll remember it. He was a weird guy, this. He used to eat locusts. Honey's not so bad. Wild honey sounds a bit ish, but he wore kind of a, I don't know what you'd call it, I think a kind of a leather garment, maybe kind of like a nappy or something like that, I don't know. I have no idea what it looked like, but this guy was strange, and when he appeared and started to preach, he preached 4 things, basically. You'll remember it. Judgment, repentance, forgiveness of sin. But here's the barb. To bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Does that sound a little bit like old covenant still? It does. And in a sense, although he was preaching in Jesus' times, he was basically preaching the old covenant. And it's the bearing of fruit that's the problem. Yeah, we can come again and again and receive forgiveness and cleansing, but doesn't seem to get better because we are human beings. Doesn't work. We need more help than just a set of rules. We need a miracle. I'm sure the people were saying there. But many turned. And the interesting thing is that John was the one preparing the way. And almost in some of his preaching, he was creating that hunger for more. Wasn't he? We need more than this, guys. We know about the law that Malachi reminded us of. And we've heard John's preaching and we've repented and he's forgiven us. And we just go back and we are rotten fathers all over again. Secondly, John's preaching, though, listen to this. It will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. This sounds a little more like gospel. And I'm wondering if somehow this wasn't a prediction of what Jesus would do. Only Jesus can turn hearts. Only Jesus can transform hearts. Hearts are going to be turned and filled with new strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know and experience what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Christ Jesus we are new creations. Old things are passed away, and everything has become new. Fathers, guys, grandpas, moms, kids, we need transforming of our hearts. We're going to live the Christian life. It's not a thing of self-effort. Nobody, whether it's at home, at work, and whatever you do, it's the Lord. Only the Lord can help us. We need miraculous encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third point in old John's preaching here, and I love this so much, it says in the Luke version, he will turn the hearts of the disobedient will be turned to the wisdom of the just. Well, I think Luke is using, or the angel was using, slightly different words. Basically, he's saying disobedient children to their believing fathers. You notice the little word turn again? Who's going to do this turning? Not John. He'll preach about it. And he points to one greater than himself. It's the Lord Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the only means of turning hearts. And the wonderful thing here, it's not only dads loving their boys and girls, but it's the kids starting to love their dads and starting to love the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we need, first of all, we must turn to God for mercy and grace. And if there's someone here in the congregation today, folks, who doesn't know this Jesus, and you're trying so hard to be a good dad or to be the right kind of person that you know the Lord wants you to be, you're not going to manage. The law is not enough. We need the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that transforming work in our hearts. And so the second point today, really, for our message, if I can just find it over here somewhere on these papers. Secondly, God's love in Christ is what we need. God's love in Jesus Christ is what we need. You see, John was just preparing the way for Jesus. He was there telling them, really giving them the old law again. But if you confess, if you repent, you'll be forgiven, and then you'll need to produce fruit again. His preaching, though, led many to repentance. You'll read about it again in Luke, particularly. So much so that they thought he was Jesus. They thought he was the Messiah. And they came to him, and he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I'm not he. There's someone coming after me. I'm not even worthy of undoing his sandals, his stinky feet." When he comes, he will be far more radical than I have ever been. I've given you a message, I've preached, you know what's right and what's wrong. But when Jesus comes, listen to these words, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Different people interpret that statement in different ways. But I believe what it's pointing to in this instant particularly is you'll be born again, you'll be turned, you'll be transformed. Something will happen in your life through the contact and faith in Jesus Christ that will change you forever. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You will be converted, you will be born again. Folks, this is the help we need. And if you don't know this help, you've got problems. Big problems. You see, we need Jesus to cover our sin. We need Jesus to reconcile us with God. We need Jesus through His Spirit to come and live within our hearts, that we might receive His attributes, His love, His wisdom, His mercy, His grace, that we might be the kind of fathers that we ought to be. A couple of scriptures here. 1 John 4, verse 10 and 11. Herein is love. Talking about love, the importance of love. We want Jesus' love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us like that, we ought to love one another. Do you get the picture there? We've received this great love, unworthy, unworthy as we are. He's poured it into our hearts. Second scripture, Romans 5:5. God's love. Oh, I love this verse. One of my favorites. You'll see it underlined in my different Bibles regularly. God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Jesus comes in love, bears our sin, averts God's wrath to make a loving relationship with God the Father possible. He pours His love into our hearts through His Holy Spirit. And in the light of that great love, He calls us to be fathers with hearts full of Jesus' love. Listen to this one. You know it well. See if I can remember it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you think those things would help you to be a good dad? Can I say them again? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those, I mean, we want buckets of those to bring up kids, don't we? To be the dad we are, to go and work and do everything that we need to do and still be godly. Jesus says, I can help you. I can help you. So much more could be said about love. It's the defining characteristic of the believer, really, isn't it? If we ain't got it, there's question marks. But by this they'll know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Love is more important than anything. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and haven't love, I'm a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. If I give all that I have away and deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain absolutely nothing. And maybe you're sitting here today and saying, Eric, I'm hearing you, but this is tough. Men are busy. I think I always joke at Glenhaven with all our old guys and say, why are there so few men here and so many women? And ladies, pardon me on repeating this again. But I always say to them, it's because we work so hard. And of course all the ladies say, wow. But men do work hard. And we come home and we still must be good dads. It's difficult. And that's why we so often fail in our role as dads. Manliness is also not particularly sort of linked to being lovey-dovey, is it? I mean, we're supposed to be hardcore, man, and, you know, and come on, pull yourself together, lad, type of stuff. And so it's difficult. Our calling, though, and think of it this way. Our Father in heaven is the God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Our calling is to be like Him. Let me just list some of the things I think fatherly love would constitute. Faithfulness. We're going to be singing about it right at the end of the service. Support, guidance, wisdom, protection, provision, the mentor role, the disciplinarian role when necessary, but always merciful. Folks, I think if we reflect upon the fatherhood of God, we will understand our calling as fathers. Amen. We sang about the Lord just now. He's not only holy, He's good, He's kind, He's gracious. He's full of love. He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to save us from our sin. But in addition, and we just have to check this time, we are doing not too bad. Just lastly, coming up, last page. In addition, dads have a special mandate to love. This is where it gets very, very difficult. Listen to these words from Ephesians 4:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 21 puts it slightly differently. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Not this type of stuff. I mean, let's chat about it, buddy. Is the approach which we should be using. So the Lord lays this huge responsibility on us as men to love like Jesus. The Father seems far away in many ways to me. I can't imagine how glorious He must be. But Jesus became a man. And He walked dusty streets, felt the tiredness of life. And yet His love shone through. And surely that's the model that we're given. And He gives us His Spirit. Spirit of Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe it's a good thing for us dads to try. I'm still trying to memorize it. I did a lot of swatting before this message. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than knowing a list of things and trying to do them. It's saying, Holy Spirit, Lord, help me in this work that I have to do. I'm going to winding up now. Here's a personal observation, and just in conclusion. Dads, if you really love your wife like Jesus loved the church, your children won't have any problem loving her too, or you, or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Men, love is the key. Fathers, your family needs you and needs your leadership, your loving, caring leadership. I want to do something a little different as we close our service, and I've got permission from Pastor I for this. But I'd like to pray for us and our families. I'd like to pray for fathers particularly and our families. And I'm going to invite fathers to stand up. Don't feel constrained. If you don't want to stand, that's fine. The Lord still understands. I'd like to be praying for you. So, fathers, would you like to stand to your feet this now? Moms, too, if you're in agreement and you want to pray also for Christian families, godly families. Grandparents, too, if you'd like to stand in support of these families that we pray for and yearn over. And then one last category, and anyone can stand, but young guys, don't want to embarrass you. I know you coming to the early 20s, late teens, you're looking around, man. You're going to be a dad in 10 years' time. I invite you to stand as well, if you're not going to be embarrassed. And just say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be a godly dad. Take my heart. Won't you stand? And let's bow in prayer. Lord, perhaps we, if we open our eyes, are seeing people standing, but you see hearts. You see the desire that we have, Lord, for godliness, for our families. Lord, the desire that we have to be, as Christian families, shining lights for the hundreds and hundreds of families around us, who maybe even don't have fathers at all. Oh Lord, give us hearts, give us soft hearts, give us Jesus' heart. And Lord, may you, through this congregation, each one individually as they stand here, the young guys too, as they perhaps seek to dedicate their lives to you even now. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would raise up a people that love each other, that love their families. Godly, godly offspring, Lord. Faithfulness to one another. Faithfulness to your great cause. Speaking the gospel, testifying of Jesus' power. Ask it for your glory, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.